morning, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 12 today, if you want to find that in your Bibles. I suppose as we have maybe 50 or 60 people here this morning, that there will probably be about 50 or 60 different opinions about the church. What do you think about the church? How do you view the church? What makes for a good church? What words would you describe if someone asked you to describe a good church or a great church? You know, some may define a good church by its size. A big church maybe has a lot to offer. More people, more groups, more money, more ministry opportunities, bigger events, greater impact. On the other hand, some would say, well, a small church is a better church because there we can have deeper friendships and deeper intimacy and feel more connected and wanted. Some might define a good church by what it accomplishes. How many people are won to the Christ and baptized? How much the church gives to missions? What is its impact on the community? How many books has the pastor published? What does the children's ministry do, or the youth ministry? Some might look at a church's reputation with others. How the community views the church. Is it having a positive influence? Some will focus on the worship service. How well does the pastor preach? What kind of music is there? How long does the service run? Some might focus on the building. The size or the design of the worship center, the facilities for the children or the nursery or for the youth. Do you have recreation facilities and those kind of things? But you know, as I think about it, maybe we're asking the wrong question. Rather than asking, you know, what is a good church or what is a great church, maybe a better question might be, what is a healthy church? Today, as we come to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, I want us to see three essential qualities of a healthy church, a good church. And while these three are not the only qualities that we could think of when we think about a healthy church, they are vitally important because Paul focuses on these qualities and as he does, these qualities involve the way that we look at ourselves, the way that we look at each other, and the way that we look at our own personal involvement in the church. Now, as you're reading chapter 12, I hope that you are, I had encouraged you a couple weeks ago to read through the whole chapter, to begin looking at that and seeing how God would begin speaking to your heart about that. But in Romans chapter 12, you may have noticed that Paul does not even use the word church. And in fact, Paul doesn't use the word church in the book of Romans at all until you get to the very last chapter of the book. Chapter 16, when Paul gets into his personal greetings to the church in Rome, he begins to use the word church. Prior to that, he doesn't use it at all. How do we know that what he's talking about here in chapter 12 is the church? For I think he's talking about the church here in chapter 12. Really, through the whole chapter. Well, in the Bible, one of the most common pictures that the Bible uses to describe the church is the body. We just, Derek just read for us that whole lengthy section in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the body. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul says this, "And he," that is Christ, God has put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things for the church, which is his body. So Paul defines there the church as the body of Christ. The fullness of him who fills all in all, he says. In Colossians chapter 1:18, he says the same thing. He says, he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. So the body of Christ, the church, one and the same thing is what he's talking about. And so the church is the body of Christ. Now, keeping that in mind, let's read our text for today, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. You follow along in your scriptures there as I read. Paul says this, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is here with us and in us, who is our teacher, who leads us into all truth. And Father, we pray that as I speak your word, as your Spirit is working in each one of our hearts, God, that you would teach us and lead us into your truth, that we would understand and live what you teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a picture of life in the body of Christ, the church, that Paul gives us here in Romans chapter 12. The church, he says, is a body. It is made up of believers who share in the life of Jesus Christ. It is a living organism in the world today, the church, the body of Christ. And as we look at this, I just want us to see three essential qualities of a healthy body of Christ, a healthy church. And the first of those is this, a humble self-estimation by each member. Paul begins chapter 12, you remember, by urging us in verse 1 to present our bodies, our individual bodies, the little tent in which we live here, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, that it would be holy and acceptable to him. This was our service of worship, he said. It was based on the fact that God had shown us mercy in Christ, that through Christ we have come to him in faith, and he has given us mercy, forgiven our sins, he's given us grace, so that we are part of the church, a part of the body of Christ. We've been united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, and so we are his. His Holy Spirit has come to live in us. All of that mercy that he has shown us, because of that, he said, offer yourselves to God as a living sacrifice, that you would be holy and acceptable. This is your service of worship, he says. And this offering of ourselves to God as an act of worship works itself out in our lives, he says in verse 2, as we stop being conformed to the ways of this world, to the spirit of this age in which we live, but rather as we are transformed, changed, being made into the image of Christ by the renewing of our minds, he says, then we'll be able to know and approve God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so God transforms us, he says, from the inside out by changing the way we think. By changing the way we think. And that's where we come to in verse 3. Because in verse 3, the first aspect of a renewed mind is to change how we think about ourselves. God wants to change the way you think about yourself. In verse 3, Paul uses one particular Greek word and its compounds four different times. It's the word that is translated think. A literal translation of that part of verse 3 might read this way. Do not superthink of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober thinking. The idea is that Christians ought to have a realistic appreciation of themselves, a realistic estimation of themselves. Not puffed up with conceit, not big-headed, and not underestimating our value in Christ, not, you know, dragging myself through the mud, but he says to think of ourselves with sober, wise, sound judgment. And although, again, Paul does not use the word here in this verse, I think the key to what Paul is getting at in verse 3 is the word humility or humble. Humility, listen, humility is knowing who you are in Christ. Humility is knowing who you are in view of who God is. You see, pride is the opposite of humility, and pride comes from overthinking about yourself. Super thinking about yourself is what the word that he uses there. It's thinking of yourself, as he says, more highly than you ought to think. Blowing your own horn too often. Bragging about your accomplishments one too many times. Dwelling on your own supposed goodness or greatness or accomplishments. Humility is a quality that is highly prized by God. Humble is how Jesus described himself. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says these words about himself. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That word lowly is the word humble. It means to have that low estimation of yourself, no, not more highly than you ought to think, but to think of yourself soberly. Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. If you look back to chapter 12 of Romans here, if you go down to verse 16, Paul says a very similar thing to what he says in verse 3. For in verse 3, he said, For I say through the grace given to me to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, right? In verse 16, he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Think the same way about one another, is what he's saying. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, he says. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says, yes, all of you. That means you, okay, and me. He says, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. James quotes that same proverb in his writings in James chapter 4, verse 6. So in the next few verses, if you go on from verse 3 into verse 4 through 8, what you're going to find is that Paul is going to talk about spiritual gifts, and we'll get into that next week. But as he does, I think it's an illustration. We can use those spiritual gifts as an illustration of what thinking too highly of ourselves might look like. First of all, when it comes to spiritual gifts, you know, what we're going to find out is God has given to each believer spiritual gifts, at least one, maybe more, spiritual gifts to be used to build up the body of Christ, every believer. But as you look at spiritual gifts that you may have and that others may have, we may think, we may begin to think too highly of ourselves because of the gifts that God has given to us. We might think, well, look at my gift. You know, what a great gift I have. And how wonderfully God is using me in that gift. And that poor person over there, you know, I really can't even tell what gift they've gotten. And if God, it doesn't seem like God's using them hardly at all. And so we might begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, because I've got one gift and you got a different gift. Spiritual gifts are gifts of grace. Did you know that? And Paul gives himself as an example of that. Look at the beginning of verse 3. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me. Now, Paul was an apostle. Paul had this gift of being an apostle, where he had this great authority, so much so that God gave him the authority to write scripture, to prophesy, to do all of these miracles that he did in the book of Acts and such. That's a tremendous gift. And yet he recognizes it as a gift of grace. It's not something that Paul earned. It's not something that he deserved. In fact, he would say in one of his other writings, he said, I who am the least of all the apostles. He says, even though I was a blasphemer and I persecuted the church, he would say, this grace has been given to me to preach the gospel. It was that God looked down and said, what an awful mess that guy is. If I work through him, it's going to show that it's all by grace. It's a gift. Paul said, it's through the grace that's given to me that I say to you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Grace is the root word from which we get the word spiritual gifts. When he goes down to talk about gifts, the word gifts is the word charismata. It comes from the word charis, which is grace. It's a grace gift. Spiritual gifts are sovereignly given by God as gifts of His grace. Spiritual gifts are unmerited, and they are never an evidence of our spirituality. They are never a barometer of our worth. when someone is given a gift that is more visible and more prominent in the church, we may be tempted to think more highly of that person. Or if I have that gift, I might be tempted to think more highly of myself because my gift is so visible and seems to be doing so much. And we can never take credit for what God does through us. It is He who is at work in us. And so, you know, because of our flesh, this old sinful part of us, we have this natural tendency to self-love. We will always think too highly of ourselves. Grace leads us to humility. Everything we are and everything we have is a gift of God. Remember the last verse of chapter 11? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Everything we are and everything we have and everything we do is from God, not from us. And so the foundation for true humility is always to keep God's grace in view. Keep coming back to the cross. See, Jesus didn't die for you because you were worth it. He didn't die for you because He looked and said, "Oh, what a great prize that one will be." John Newton, I think, put it right when he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's grace. And so, we have this tendency to think too highly of ourselves. He says, don't think that way. Don't be conformed to this world. The world thinks that way. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you think like Christ. And secondly, when it comes to spiritual gifts, I think it can also work this way. That sometimes our response to being given a less prominent gift may also reveal an inflated view of ourselves. And let me show you how this works. Remember that portion that Derek read a moment ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 12? In verse 14 through 16, Paul said this, "For in fact, the body is not one member but many. Now if the foot should say, 'Well, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body.' Or if the ear should say, 'Well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' will it for that reason not be a part of the body?" Now you might think that as Paul is giving that little illustration, that the foot, who thinks because he's not a hand, he's not a part of the body, or the ear, because he's not an eye, he's not a part of the body, that the foot and the ear did not regard themselves highly enough. But that's not what Paul is saying here. The foot does not say, "Well, because I'm a foot, I'm not a part of the body." And no, he says, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body." The foot doesn't think too highly of himself. He thinks he doesn't think too little of himself. He thinks too much of himself. He wrongly thinks that being a hand is obviously more important than being a foot. and I really ought to be a hand. Therefore, the gift that God has given me of being a foot is not good enough for me. I really ought to be a hand. God should have known better. Do you see how the foot is really, in his self-depreciation, is actually thinking too highly of himself? He thinks, I should be more, because I'm worth it after all. The foot doesn't need more self-esteem. He needs more humility. He needs more gratitude to God for the gift that God has given him. The foot needs to die to himself and to those fleshly desires and those fleshly ambitions and live for God. And so Paul is urging us to think soberly with sound judgment about ourselves, he says. That means to think biblically about yourself. Instead of measuring yourself by the opinions of others or by the ways of this world, instead, we are to measure ourselves by what the truth of God's Word says about us. Now, I know that that's a work of God that will probably take a lifetime to truly think of ourselves the way God thinks of us. To truly know our own strengths and our own weaknesses, to understand our temptations, to look at ourselves with sober judgment. To find a way to use what God has given me without falling into the trap of vanity or false humility. I think, you know, if we as God's people would take Romans 12:3 to heart, we would see a change, not only in our own attitudes about ourselves, but we would begin to see changes in the attitudes of the people around us. You see, because pride builds walls between each other. Humility builds bridges. And so we're to think of ourselves with sound judgment. He says at the end of the verse, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Literally, it reads, as God has measured out to each one a measure of faith. Where does that faith come from? Not from us. Remember, Ephesians chapter 2 says faith is the gift of God, not of ourselves. He has measured out, God has measured out to every believer a measure of faith. That means He gave you just the amount that He wanted you to have. He gave you just the amount He wanted you to have for the purpose of using those spiritual gifts for the purpose of fitting into the body of Christ just as He wants you to fit. He's given you that faith. You might say, well, I don't have enough faith to do this or to do that. Baloney! He said He measured it to you. He gave you exactly the faith that you need to do what He has called you to do. You say, well, if I had enough faith, I could be like Billy Graham. Well, if He had wanted you to have that faith to be a Billy Graham, He would have given it to you. God has desired to give you the right amount of faith for what He wants you to be and to accomplish. He's given you that measure of faith. And that, we're not to be proud about that. That's the whole point, isn't it? Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. If this person has this great faith and is able to use their gift in this great way, they're not to be proud about that. It's God who has measured it to them. And if we have others in the church that are weak in faith, we're not to think more lowly of them. Because God has measured that faith to them. The Lord has given you enough faith to do His will. Did you know that? You know, he said, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 2, right? And He's measured that faith to you so that you can do the will of God. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what are you doing with the measure of faith that God has given you? Are you serving in some ways that... What is faith? After all, faith is trusting God. Faith is relying on God, right? Are you serving in some ways that you cannot do in your own strength? That you are having to depend on God to do this? That I am serving by faith? That it's Him that I'm trusting. Not in my own words, not in my own strength, not in my own intellect, not in my own self. I'm trusting in God. That's serving by faith. If we never venture beyond our own strength, we will know little of faith. And so, the first thing that we have learned today is that a healthy church is a church in which all of its members have a humble self-evaluation. Secondly, in verses 4 and 5, we see that there is a unity in diversity. This is beautiful. He says the church is like a body. It has many parts, and each part has its own function, and they all serve a larger purpose. If you want to know what the church is like, go stand in front of the mirror. And you'll see your own body. And some of us go, ugh. You know? But there it is, right? Some parts are presentable and some are not. Some parts are visible and some parts are invisible. Your body has many parts. Every part is important. And every part depends on all the other parts. If you doubt that last fact, that every part depends on the other parts, think about the last time you had a toothache. Probably you never stop to think about your teeth until they start hurting. But when your teeth hurt, you can't think about anything else. It's the same with other parts of your body. You don't think about that part of the body until it hurts. And the principle involved is unity. We are one body amidst diversity, many members. Not all the same function. We're not all alike in the body of Christ. Praise God. We have different functions, different gifts, different backgrounds, different preferences, different measures of faith. God doesn't make cookie-cutter Christians. And so it's a beautiful thing when there are people of different ages and different backgrounds and different colors and different languages and all brought together in one body in the church of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing God is doing. a healthy church is made up of all kinds of people from many different backgrounds and many different gifts, and they join together in one common faith in Christ. You know, as a body of Christ, we don't have to share the same politics. Did you know that? We don't have to share the same music. We don't have to enjoy the same music. We don't have to eat the same food. We don't all have to drive the same cars. That's not what unity is about. What we do share is a deep love for Jesus Christ. A life that He has given to us. We share one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that He's placed in us. That ought to be enough to hold us together. Healthy churches are filled with people who work together because of their differences. And that leads to the last and third mark of a healthy church, and that is that we are interdependent. Not independent. Interdependent. As you know, we Americans tend to be very individualistic. We admire strong, independent, the independent guy who makes it on his own, who doesn't depend on others. We see dependence as a sign of weakness. But as Christians, we must not, that we have to stop being conformed to the way of this world. We can't think that way. The principle of the body means that every other part of the body, I need them, and they need me. It takes humility to admit that I need you, and you need me. You know, just as our physical body is not just some confederation of separate parts all doing their own thing, that's not what a body is. So a church is not some bunch of loosely connected, independent people doing God's work in different places. A church is one body where we are all, he says, individually, each one, members of one another. Notice he didn't just say we are members of the body of Christ. He said we are members of one another. We belong to each other. Did you know that you belong to the person sitting over there? We're on the same team. We each play different roles, but we are one in this, and we need each other. I read a touching story that kind of illustrates this truth, and we'll kind of close with this. During vacation Bible school, a woman was teaching a primary class, and the class was interrupted about an hour before dismissal when a new boy came in. He only had one arm. And the teacher didn't know any of the details about this. She'd never met the boy before. But it was, you know, really obvious. He was missing an arm. And she didn't know how he adjusted to this handicap or anything. She was nervous about what, you know, the other kids might say. Would they say something to hurt his feelings? Would they embarrass him? But she really had no opportunity to coach the class and how to respond before he came in. And as the class came to a close without incident, She began to relax and she asked the class to join her in their usual closing thing that they did in her class. And she said, "Let's make our churches." She said, here's the church and here's the..." Y'all remember doing this, right? Open the doors and... Right? And the awful truth dawned on her when she said that. The very thing that she feared the children would do, she had done. But as she paused, speechless, the little girl sitting next to the new boy reached over with her left hand and placed it up to his right hand and said, "Davy, let's make church together." That's what we're here for. We're here to make church together. Are you doing your part in the body? Are you encouraging and building up the other members by your faith? Let me put it another way. Suppose everyone in the church contributed to the body like you do. What kind of church would we have? Would we be able to teach the Bible to children and to youth and to adults? Would we be able to support missionaries around the world? Would we reach people for Jesus Christ? Are you being a part of the body? You know, as we close and come to our invitation time today, maybe there are some of you here who have been attending for some time, and maybe today the Holy Spirit is urging you, be a member of the body here in this local church. We invite you to come, to join with us as members and say, "Yes, this is where God has put me. This is where I'm going to serve. This is where I'm going to contribute. I need you. You need me." Or maybe you're a member here and the Holy Spirit is urging you today, saying, you know, it's time to begin serving in ministry in this church. It's time to start using that gift that God has given you to exercise that faith that He's given you. It's time to be a part, not just to attend, but to be a member. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, speak to us through Your Holy Spirit and bring us to Your truth and let us respond to You as You lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.